In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we also are of unclean lips, unworthy to be in your presence, and yet here we are in a house, a church that we call your home. Send your Holy Spirit now and anoint us that we may receive the word you have, unworthy as we are, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed this about the way I preach, but I like to start sermons with a question to kind of get you thinking about what the scripture subject is going to be about. And this is a style that I've adopted over years teaching science and Sunday school, too. I always like to throw the question out first because it gets you engaged with the problem before I give you the solution. It's hard for me to convey what the scripture is about if I don't get you thinking about it first. The question is the way I'll do that. And then if you struggled with the question, if you've been trying to think of what the answer is yourself, what if you had to preach on this? What would you say? The more you struggle with it, the more that when we come together with the answer, it resonates, it lands at you, and it stays with you. So the question I have today, it's really a question for me, but indirectly for you too. Who do I think I am to be standing in front of you to preach? In other words, how did I become a preacher? Why do I think I should be a preacher? And maybe the question for you is, why did you feel like you needed to come and hear this, hear me? A few Sundays ago, in a different sermon, I asked if people would be interested in hearing my calling story. And to my surprise, people nodded. They said they did. So today's the day. I'm going to share with you how that went. And it's not a small thing that it's Memorial Day. They don't have a big crowd. I'm a little embarrassed to share this story, but I hope it's helpful to you about my origin story. Last week we talked about origin stories. This week we're going to continue that theme. You see my origin story and you kind of see how this turned out. So here we go. So looking back, and you don't always have clarity in the moment about what's going on in the big scheme of things, but looking back, I can see that my calling started very early with a gift I received from God at an early age, a gift I call curiosity. I'm a very curious person, as Patricia will tell you. I'm always asking, how do things work? You know, how does a car work? I used to take my engine apart and put it back together, or a clock or a rocket, or how does the solar system work? I want to know how things work. And I've wanted to know that from a very early age. So I thought, what kind of job could I have as a grown-up that would allow me to do that? First, I wanted to be an architect because I wanted to see how buildings worked. And then we had an outbreak of horrible tornadoes in Alabama. And so I want to be a meteorologist. I want to understand how weather worked. I still love studying that. And then, of course, I was always interested in astronomy. I grew up in a town that put men on the moon. So I still want to be an astronaut. Finally, I realized that physics was the right path for me because it explains all these things. So I went to college. I became a physicist. After 9 years, I had all my degrees finished, and I got a job doing physics. And I've been doing it for 40 years. I love it. I just have so much fun figuring stuff out and sharing with people what I figured out. I spend most of my days over at Rice either working with students and faculty to figure stuff out or teaching students and faculty what I figured out. And then I come home on Saturdays and I spend the afternoon and the morning writing scientific papers so I can share what I've figured out to other people. And I'm humbled that I checked on it yesterday. My scientific papers have been cited by more than 11,000 other scientists around the world who have benefited from the work that I did. That's a very humbling thing to know that it mattered what you did. This is what I love to do, and can you see I'm getting excited about it? For me, it's not work. It's not hard. People, when I tell them I'm a physicist, go, "Oh God, how can you do that?" But I enjoy it. It's fun for me. It's not even hard. I love it. I can't believe they pay me to do this stuff. Now, I'm the kind of physicist that has a lab. I go and do measurements and I figure stuff out. And part of the reason I enjoy figuring stuff out, part of the reason I'm a physicist, is I know there has to be an answer. When I see something going on, I know there's a law of physics that explains it, even if I don't understand it. So in a way, it's like a crossword puzzle or a Sudoku puzzle or something like that. You look at it at first and you say, "What in the world?" But as you start filling it in, you know there's an answer. And that's what I enjoy about being a scientist, is that I know there's an answer, something to work towards. So what's this got to do with me being a preacher? First, you might think nothing. I don't know of any other physicist preachers. Do you? That's a category of one, I'm afraid. But here's the thing, and this may be a surprise. I don't think my calling is to be a preacher. I don't think my calling is to be a physicist either. I think those are jobs. Those are job titles. Those are not callings. They're ways I fill out, live out the calling. In fact, I don't think my calling is the ability to figure stuff out either. I think that's a gift God gave me. Okay? My calling is to share that gift of figuring stuff out with other people. I am expected by God to use the gift he gave me to share what I've learned with other people. That's a calling. Now, how I choose to do that, well, I can do that as a physicist. I could maybe do that as a preacher. But the point here is the calling is the sharing of what I've been given. Does it make sense now that this may be about how I became a preacher? For one thing, and I love sharing this with people, for me, studying science is studying God. I'm studying creation, and I have tools most people don't get to have to really look at how God made the universe and how it works. And so I have a path to God that I feel very privileged to have open to me, and I get to figure out how God did stuff by using the gifts that I've received through physics. And I have to tell you, in some of those moments when I've actually discovered something for the first time, nobody's ever seen this before, it's a holy moment. I mean, it's like I'm discovering a Bible verse that God wrote and nobody had ever seen until I got to be the first one to find it. And my job, of course, once I find it, is to share it with everybody. That's a holy moment. And that's where the calling comes in, is in that sharing. And in that respect, this is, I think, why I got called into the ministry. For me, it really started, I mean, I've been a Christian my whole life, but there's being a Christian and then being a disciple. And the thing that changed for me, that transformed me from being a Christian to being a disciple, was when I took disciple Bible study. Have any of you ever heard of disciple Bible study? You know a little bit about, some of you know what that is. So disciple Bible study was created by the United Methodist Church to really expose people to the Bible in depth. And this is intense, okay? So it lasted 34 weeks, Disciple 1. You would read typically 5 chapters of the Bible each night, and there was a workbook you would fill out with your readings. And then you would get together once a week with about a dozen other people taking the same study for 2.5 hours and dig into it and tease out of it and learn how to read Scripture and to see the big picture that is the Bible. It's like a college course, and it literally changed my life because it did two things for me. It gave me the tools to use my gift of figuring stuff out to apply to the Bible and to understand God's big story and how the Bible reflects that. But it also helped me recognize God's history with his people and my place in it, which is why I say that it changed me from being a Christian into being a disciple. For me, a disciple means my goal in life is to be more and more like Christ, to follow Christ, to tell other people about Christ. And I really changed my attitude about what it means to be a Christian to being a disciple as a result of that study. Now, I haven't figured out the Bible all the way by any means, or God's history. That's a lifetime pursuit. But disciple gave me the tools, gave me the hunger to use my gift for this. And once I had those tools, insights just started flowing. I could read a passage and new things would show up on the page that I hadn't seen before, and things would light up, and I got excited about it. I had to share it. That's my calling. I had to share it. So that's why I went into the ministry, because I have this ability, thanks to God, with this gift he gave me of figuring stuff out, to see things and to share things with you. Now, I was doing that before I became a preacher. I did that in Sunday school. I actually led disciple Bible studies after that. You don't have to be a preacher to do that, but I have to do it one way or the other. So today's passage in Isaiah is another example of what I've just described to you as my personal story. This is Isaiah's calling, if you will. So Isaiah clearly already had the gift of speaking, of writing. In fact, the calling story we have today is in chapter 6. So he's had 5 chapters of stuff even before his calling, right? So Isaiah knew this was his gift, was speaking, writing about God. But he felt unworthy. He had unclean lips. Maybe he hadn't appreciated where this gift had come from. And so today's passage, he gets cleaned. He gets anointed, if you will, through the coal that burned his lips. And then God issued a call. He said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah gave the response you have to give when you're called. "Here I am. Send me." So he became a prophet, which was his job title. But his calling was to share God's word with his people. This is what a prophet is. A prophet's job description, if you will, is share God's word to God's people. Okay, so why am I telling you all this? What's in this for you? My story, Isaiah's story, is not unique. Each one of you also have callings. We're just illustrations. You're called to. Maybe not to be a preacher, but who knows? I didn't expect that. But you are called to witness right where you are. And you're called to do it using the gifts you've already received. Do you know what your gifts from God are? That's a hard thing to answer for yourself. One of the things I loved about Disciple Bible Study was that in the very last class, after you've spent all this time together, you get in the room and each of your classmates tells you what they see your gifts to be. That is a very humbling moment, to have people you've been in close communion with for 34 weeks to say, "Henry, you need to preach." Do you know what your gifts are? If you don't, or you're not sure, I guarantee you those close to you do. Ask them to tell you. They will. And it'll surprise you, because you're not going to think it's any big deal. You're going to think, "This is normal for me. I've always been this way. This is nothing special." But that's how God does it. He makes that gift for you natural. In fact, he gives you the gift not just as a task, but as a joy. You usually love the thing God has gifted you to do. It's so natural, it's fun. Just like for me, being a scientist, figuring stuff out is fun. I can't believe they pay me for it. It seems natural. Why doesn't everybody want to do this? Well, okay, that's what it sounds like when you don't see what your gift is. Let your friends point them out to you, if you're not sure. Your calling, then, is to use that gift. Share it with others. The reason your friends recognize that gift in you is because they don't have it. They have other gifts, but they don't have the gift that you do. And they admire that in you, and they want to see it come out of you. They need it from you. You've been out in the hallway and seen the Needlepoint creation scenes out there? I couldn't do that. That's a gift from God through Dawn Jordan, who shared them with us. I wonder how many of you have gotten a handwritten note from Patricia. Raise your hand if you have. I want her to see this. How many of you have gotten a handwritten note from Patricia? If you haven't, it's because you haven't filled out the contact card. I couldn't do that. But that's her gift, a gift from God that she shares with us. Don't you love it when Josh leads us in music? I love what he did with Come Thou Almighty King this morning. That was just, it felt like a waltz. It felt alive in a way I hadn't seen before. Don't you love that? I couldn't do that. It's a gift from God that he shares with us. You see how it works? I think I figured it out. Use the gift God gave you and share it with others. That's all of our callings. Today is Trinity Sunday. This is the Sunday we celebrate God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a lot of theology here. I could have made the whole sermon about Trinitarian theology, but it all comes down to one thing as we close up here. God is all about relationships. God in three persons is a relational community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's not just the divine Godhead, it is God in relationship with us. So he sent his son to us to be in relationship with us. And Jesus gave us the great commandment, love one another as I have loved you. That's a relational statement of how we are to be. Today's famous gospel passage that Becky read for us is all about relationship. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't send a text or an email or a message. He sent his son. Relationship. Someone wise summed up Christianity by saying, we Christians are just trying to help each other find a way home. And the way we find our way home is by sharing the gifts that God has given us, because we can't do it on our own. We have to do it together. The Trinity shows that God's most important characteristic is loving relationships. And relationships are all about sharing. This is where the Trinity and your calling come together. It's about sharing. The gifts you've been given, no matter how unworthy they may seem to you, were shared with you by God. That's how he speaks to you. That's how he gives you joy. The way you are to respond to the gift he gave you, the way you are to thank God for the gift he gave you, is to share it with others, lovingly and selflessly. That is our calling. So God is calling you right now. He's asking, whom shall I send? God says, I've given you precious gifts, gifts that you enjoy. Help my people now. Share them. How will you respond? Will you share it? Because if you do, I can speak with personal experience. It will change your life. It's time for you to reply the way Isaiah did. Simply say, here I am. Send me. Send me.